Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Ben, for inviting me. Thank you all for having me. Yeah, it's been a year. I was here last year, December, I think, right? Wow. Time flies. And did you realize that I gained weight? 10 pounds. 10 pounds. So pandemic time is also a time of grace for me. So, but I should be careful saying this because a lot of people suffering during this time, continue to remember them. We went through tough times too, but by God's grace, we continue to gain victory in Christ. Christmas. Christmas story. Growing up in the church myself, I hear Christmas story every year. I even act in Christmas story every year because I was active. My mom, my grandma was a local pastor at that church. So I hear this story every year, you know, to a point that I feel like, wow, Christmas, too much repetition. You feel like the story is just boring, not attractive. And it's losing its significance, impact in my life. So honestly, it has been like 50 years, almost 50 years. Next year, 50 years. Every year hearing this. So what is the point of hearing Christmas story again? What does it do to me? So I will guess, honestly speaking, between two choices. New Marvel movie. A new Christmas movie, new birth of Jesus movie. Which one would you choose to watch? Marvel. It's also a miracle, right? Marvel? No, just kidding. But you know what I mean, right? So sometimes we just feel like this is too much. Every year is the same. What is the significance of Christmas story? I hope today that we will return to the Word of God. Return to the miracle of God. God's salvation, and this is the only way God prepared for us. We call this Advent, means coming. It refers to the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we missed the first coming because we were not there, but we are expecting the second coming. So in between these two times, the beginning and the end, how are we to serve Him, to love Him, to worship Him? Today we're going to look at the book of Matthew, chapter 1 and chapter 2. But we only have 30 minutes. How are we going to do that? Let's try our best. Shall we turn to the Bible? Matthew chapter 1, or turn on your Bible. Verse 18 to 23. I'm using CSB Bible, Christian Standard Bible. So you can use whatever versions you are using, should be about the same. About the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Jump to chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at his rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. A long passage. But today I title my sermon, That I May Come and Worship Him. It can be taken both ways. Positively, that we come and worship him. But it can also be taken negatively, like the King Herod did. I too may come and worship him. But in his heart, nobody knew. Actually, some people knew. But I wonder why wise men didn't know. Okay, they came to King Herod to ask for location. But when he said that, you let me know, report to me after you found out where Jesus was, and I will come and worship him too. Wise men, not so wise. Because nobody is able to look into anybody's heart, or motive, or motivation, what we were thinking. But that is the problem with our heart. Sometimes we say this way, but our heart thinks another way. So I subtitle this. The title is That I May Come and Worship Him. Subtitle, Subtle Ways to Reject the Son in Our Lives. There are so many subtle ways in our lives we reject him. Even though nobody can see it outwardly, but inside our heart, we know. And I hope today we will search into our own hearts and prepare ourselves for the Advent. First, let's come to read Book of Matthew. To understand the whole book, 28 chapters is a long chapter. It's a long book. So you cannot read it in one sitting, but you can try. Like this morning, driving here, I was trying to listen to the Bible, you know, the audio Bible. But it took me a long time because only 1 hour driving, right? Almost like 12 chapters, that's all. You have a long way to go. But we can understand something. Okay. The Spirit is working today. It's moving. So how do you understand the book? The simplest way is to read the first two chapters, the beginning of the book, and the last two chapters of the book. This is how you know what the intention of the author is. I mean, what he's trying to say to us. And interestingly, the beginning of the book is about the birth of Jesus Christ. And the ending of the book is about the death of Jesus Christ. And then in between is everything in between the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. So what is the focus? I think the focus, if you see, look at the repetition of the words, you will see something very significant. First is the King of the Jews. Did you see this word? Of course, they are expressed in different ways, like Christ, the Son of God. But here is using King of the Jews, chapter 2, verse 2. So where is this King of the Jews? And then look at the end of the book, chapter 27, verse 37. This phrase appeared again. This title appeared again. In the beginning and at the end, King of the Jews. One at the birth of Jesus Christ and one at the death of Jesus Christ. This title was inscribed on this wooden thing on the cross. Above Jesus Christ, this Jesus, King of the Jews. It's a positive statement, but it's a sarcastic statement. Right, so let me simplify all this. So when they are saying King of the Jews, they use it has different meanings. It could be it could mean Christ. So King of the Jews mean Christ, as we use to this title. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. So the wise men asked, so where is this King of the Jews? And then King Herod took it as the Christ. So he was asking all the chief priests and the scribes, saying, so where this Christ to be born? So you see that they are synonym. And also, when you look at chapter 27, I'm not going to go into details, but looking at one of the passages, you see that they are changing King of Israel, King of the Jews, you know, this kind of ideas, and all about Christ, this Messiah King, the anointed King who is to come. So this is. I'm going to tell you this first. So King of the Jews means Christ, the anointed King, the Son of God. It's not another way of using it. Peter in chapter 16, Matthew, say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you can see all these different terms referring to the same person, same meaning. But this Son, this Christ, the King of the Jews, was rejected. So there are subtle ways to reject the Son, as we can see from this passage, especially chapter 2. These people, they know Scripture, but they have wrong motive. They know the truth, but they have own desire to fulfill, instead of fulfilling God's desire. Like, for example, King Herod. King Herod, when he heard the news, King of the Jews, of course, inside him, if you know his background, he was like overwhelmed with jealousy. He can kill all his family in order to secure his own throne. These kind of people, right? But the Bible didn't say anything about it because that is what is going on in his heart. So he didn't say anything, but he called chief priests and the scribes and asked them, so find out the location. They know the truth that there will be a king, the King of the Jews. He will be coming, but somehow they want to reject him. So the chief priests, the scribes, they found out pretty quickly. I was amazed in that era without Google search. They can quickly come up, Micah 5:2. They don't even have verse. They have all the scrolls, so which scroll to find? So scribes and the chief priests, they found out with accuracy, with speed, the right location, not just which passage, but exactly which location, Bethlehem. But one thing amazes me is that they believe in the Bible that there will be Messiah coming, there will be Christ coming, there will be King of the Jews. But after they found out, they didn't do anything. The chief priests, the scribes, did they spring into action? Let's go and find it with the wise men. Did they do that? No, they kept quiet, kept silent. They didn't do anything. Of course, King Herod did something, but he wanted to kill this so-called King of the Jews. He wanted to fulfill his own will instead of the will of God, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. So, no scripture, wrong motive. Know the truth, but you're wanting to fulfill your own desire. Matthew, if you go to seminary, the lecturer or professor will tell you, Matthew is written, he's writing the book from a Jewish perspective to the Jewish audience. They will tell you all this. Why they say that? Because he used a lot of Old Testament scriptures, passages, quotations, twice as much if you compare to other Gospels, John, Mark, and Luke. Matthew used twice as many quotations. So he wanted the Jewish audience to understand who Jesus Christ is. But one thing that struck me, not just believing people, not just those who follow Jesus use scripture, not just Matthew use scripture. He's pointing out that even the enemies of Jesus use scripture. The first one is the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes. They rejected this Jesus. They hated Jesus. If you read through the book of Matthew, they were the one who crucified Jesus. The enemies of Jesus, they use scripture. They know scripture inside out. They are teachers of the law. But inside their heart, their motive, they use scriptures, but they deny what scripture is saying, is commanding, right? And also, if you look at Matthew chapter 4, even more striking, Satan can use scripture too. During the temptation of Jesus, right? Jesus being tempted. If you turn to or turn on again your Bible, chapter 4. And Satan used the scripture. Psalm. I think Satan likes Psalm, huh? Very much. He used this passage. For it is written, he will give angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan can use scripture too. But he used it to tempt Jesus, not just to test him. He said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. Then we will, and then God will catch you. God will save you. Sounds like right? Using scripture, telling you to do what you need to do. It's right. So Jesus say, okay, let me come down. Let me go down. Let me throw myself down. But Jesus knew that. And Jesus replied using scripture saying that, do not test the Lord your God. So as you can see, outwardly we can all know the truth, read the scriptures, do the good things, but nobody knows our heart, our motive. So we are not careful, we may fall into temptation pretty easily. Matthew chapter 16, the great confession of Peter. Jesus say, who am I? Peter said, through the revelation of the Father, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was so spiritual because Jesus said that was correct. That was correct. And the next thing he did was to deny Jesus' work. Jesus said, "I'm going to die and rise again." But he didn't like the first part, so he ignored the second part. So he pulled Jesus over and pretty much rebuked Jesus and say, "Shh, don't say it. No good. No good. Don't say it." And Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me. Because you are not concerned about the will of God. It's concerned about your own will, own desire." You can see that Peter, following Jesus, the great disciple who had the revelation of God, everything is good. But if not careful, you fell into temptation pretty easily. Let me connect more to our daily life. During pandemic time and after, I'm not sure we are still in it, but we face many personal challenges and then political upheaval. Can you feel that? Everybody is fighting. So sometimes you don't know which one to vote for, right? So I'm not talking about politics here. I'm talking about we feel uneasiness in our lives. Everything is like going haywire. No peace in us. And we start to question God, especially when sickness hit us personally. Someone died in our family. Someone got really, really sick in our family. It hit home. And we started to ask, God, are you still with us? Why you are not working? Why the world is like this? Why my family is facing so many challenges? And we started to doubt, started to feel like God is not with us. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus said, Do not test God. Do not test God. When Jesus using this phrase, actually he was using it to refer to Deuteronomy chapter 6. But what is the background behind it? It's about the time of Exodus. Israel people were saved by God to leave Egypt. And they were in the wilderness and they started to cry out to God. Not just crying out, they complained to the point that they wanted to test God. So why you save us? Why you lead us here? You want us to die? And the scripture conclude with this statement. In Matthew 27. It's Exodus 17:7. "Because that they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" This is the conclusion. They test God. They complain to God, saying that, "God, are you with us? If you are with us, why like this? Why we have nothing to drink? No food to eat? Are you really our God? Are you really among us?" Remember, just now we read about chapter 1, about Emmanuel. This specific term, God is with us. But through many challenges in our lives, personally and politically and everything else, we feel like, "God, are you among us? Are you with us?" We started to doubt. And some people may fall into disbelief. A lot of people, they don't want to believe God anymore because they thought, "I'm going through so many sufferings and God seems to be so distant. He is not among us. Why worship him? Why love him? He doesn't care." And this is, I'll call this a subtle way to reject the Son. We don't believe he is Emmanuel. But what is the proper way to receive the Son in our lives? I will say worship. Worship. Why? Look at Matthew chapter 2 again. Worship term in Greek. I know some Greek, okay? Because Dr. Chai is not here. Luke Chai is not here. So I can, you know, use some word. Is he here? Is he online? No, right? He's preaching elsewhere, right? That's why I can say it. Proskuneo is the term. Appeared 3 times in this chapter 2. Short passage. And it doesn't appear a lot in Matthew. So basically, this is not a sanctified word, okay? Not a sacred word, just a word. It could mean kneeling down or bowing down, or we translate it as worship. But we translate it in terms of physical action. But what is the inner attitude? What is this expressing when you bow down or kneel down? It means reverence, right? It means respect, showing respect or showing devotion. This is why you bow down. That's why you worship, right? So this word appears here, worship. And then this is the beginning of the book of Matthew. At the end, chapter 28. That's why I'm telling you, you know what is going on? Look at the beginning and the end. And at the end, chapter 28, as you know about the commission of Christ. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. They worshipped him. Started with worship, ending with worship. Matthew is calling us to worship this King of the Jews, this Christ, this Son of God. He's calling us to worship him. Worship, we talk about worshiping him, we need to know who he actually is before you worship him. Otherwise, you worship the wrong guy, because Satan say, you can worship him, I'll give you everything else. I give you the world, richness, just need to worship him, bow down to me. But Matthew say, no, God call us to worship his son, Jesus Christ alone. So who is Jesus? Jesus, according to Matthew and all other Gospels, that he is the eternal Son of God who became incarnate as fully man. So he is God. He also became man too. God, man, Jesus Christ. But he was without sin when he became a man, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Some people wrongly say that, oh, Jesus Christ was sinless because he was born of a virgin, that's why he's sinless, right? But not really. Because if we say that Jesus Christ became sinless because of the virginal birth of Mary, then we are saying that Mary has no sin. Right, that's why he had to be separated from Joseph. Joseph is the original sinful source. No. Jesus was sinless is not all because of the virgin birth. I believe in the virgin birth is a miracle, but Jesus became sinless is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can see chapter 1 keep repeating that it's the Holy Spirit who conceived Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit who protects Jesus Christ from all kinds of sinful effect or contain some kind of taint from sin. So this is what we need to know. So we worship the eternal Son of God. Second, we worship this unique God-man, and who alone can save us from sins. Chapter 1, verse 21. Call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. There is no other way who can save us from sins, and only Jesus Christ, and only him alone, because he is unique. God, man. No man can save us. There was already many people in history who said they could save us, but maybe only politically. Maybe only in some ways, physically, but not in this special way, saving us from our sins. And thirdly, salvation is God's act, and grace is a gift of God, not human effort. So the story of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, is about God giving us grace, showing us salvation is not by our own effort, it's by the grace of God. You can't do anything to earn it. You can only receive it by faith, because it is given, is prepared by God Himself. So, worship seems like, okay, we all come, we know Jesus, so what? We recognize that Jesus is God-man. What does it do to me? Matthew continues to let us know that worship is not in action, not without action. Not like the scribes, the chief priests. They know the truth. They know that the Messiah will come, not King Herod. But when they heard the news, they found out the location, they do nothing. But Matthew ends his book with some sort of action, calling us to worship the Son of God and calling us to be in action. And we call this discipleship. So if you look at carefully, so Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And they go, make disciples of all nations. Matthew, we saw that, we just now we heard that he wrote from a Jewish perspective. Seems like to a Jewish audience. But he ends, actually, the whole book is about Gentile orientation. That means, even though he is Jewish, he might telling Jews to what to do, but eventually he wants them to reach out to nations, not just without doing anything. Just like the scribes or the chief priests. Some people look into Magi story. If you look at commentaries, there are a lot of explanations. It confused me. Some people use literal interpretation about these Magi. They are from someplace. They are dark-skinned. They want to guess, speculate who they were, right? How come they knew about this coming king of the Jews? And then not only the Magi, now we talk about the star. Literally, so what is that? So people look into that. Maybe in history, there was some sort of supernova. Or some may say, oh, this is only a vision. Only the Magi could see it. So there are all kinds of interpretation out there, and so mysterious, so mythical. But I believe all this is historical events. However you translate it, do not lose focus. Magi and the star, however you translate it, or however you interpret it, both point to Jesus Christ. That is our focus, to Jesus Christ. And nothing about why the Magi. We know one thing, they are not Jews. They are not Jews, absolutely not. But why did they come to find the King of the Jews and brought so many gifts? What is the point? The point is the Jews, they themselves didn't want to worship, receive the King of the Jews, but the Gentiles would receive him as king. You see that Matthew is telling us, even in the beginning, this book is set in a Gentile flavor setting, telling you that eventually this king of the Jews is not just king of the Jews, he's king of all nations. So chapter 28 is telling us, therefore, don't stay put. Don't stay in your own circle, but go and make disciples of all nations. Worshipping Jesus is to put ourselves in action. Not to save ourselves if we do good things, do a lot of things to save ourselves, to secure our salvation. No, salvation is by grace given to us. As we worship Him, we also start to do discipleship, to let people know about Christ. I'm not telling here, as you can notice, I'm not telling you specific things you need to do, like in our sermon. Okay, you need to go out and tell how many people to receive Christ. Then you will be Christ's disciple. I'm not telling you these specific things, because I believe that God is calling us in different contexts. Maybe in your work, in your family. Wherever you are, God wants us to make disciples of all nations, so that people can hear Christ, can know Christ. Don't stay in inaction, but manifest Christ in our lives. In our lives. Matthew 28, verse 17. And all people gather and they worship Jesus. And Jesus showed his kingship, not just king of the Jews, king of all heaven and earth. And then he called them out to make that disciples of all nations. Our worship is in action, not in action. We have filled with action to go out and tell the good news. And Jesus concludes with what Matthew started. Jesus is with us, Emmanuel. And he said, Jesus here, I will be with you to the end of the earth. Started with the first advent, God is with us. And ended with the second advent. But in between, Matthew is telling us, no matter what is going on in our lives, Emmanuel, God is with us. And that's why when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ and also expecting the second coming of Jesus Christ, we want to show others that even though we are going through tough times, God is still with us. I may have doubt, but God is with us. I may have challenges, but God is with us. Matthew is calling us to trust that God is with us. Emmanuel. Let us pray. Father, we come to you. We pray that your Spirit continue to move our hearts, to trust in you, to tell us what you want us to do, not to fulfill our own desire or will, but to fulfill your calling, your desire. As we come to examine ourselves, Lord, Father, it's not just about our outward appearance, how much we do, but more importantly, is our heart right, Lord, our motive right before you. May your Spirit search my heart, and so that I may live a life they will manifest Emmanuel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.